So today we begin a new series for Lent. We are reading through the book of Luke over the next 40 days. And we've tried to make this easier for you. If you received the email that has our bulletin in there, there was a 40-day reading list. But if you didn't, it will come out in the monthly newsletter. But also, there are copies right now available at the welcome desk here in the Narthex and at the one just outside the Crossroads worship space. And so feel free to grab one of those and take them with you, because this way you can follow along and you can read a little bit of Luke every day. And then as we get to Good Friday and the day before Easter, you will have finished the book of Luke. Now, some of us have read Luke a dozen times and have read our Bible, read it through every year. But some of us, perhaps you've never really read your Bible or you've struggled to read it on a regular basis. This tool is a great way to help get yourself in that beautiful habit of spending time, even if it's just a few minutes a day, in Scripture, in prayer with God. Now today, as we begin the series, we explore how God calls us and lifts us up, and that through Jesus, we are lifted up, even if we think we are outsiders or outcasts or even outlaws. I invite you to take out your Bible and open up with me to Luke chapter 1. Our scripture reading today is verses 51 through 53. Follow along as we hear the good news, beginning here in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we begin this dive into Luke's gospel, open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Help us to see you, to hear you, and ultimately to follow you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Anyone here like the Gospel of Luke? Maybe a few of us? Anybody not care for it at all? Okay, I didn't see anybody raise their hand there. All right. For me, I first fell in love with the Gospel of Luke reading the resurrection stories. Especially every time, even today, every time I read the story of the road to Emmaus, my heart and my imagination is stirred up. And while each gospel writer has its own focal points, the Gospel of Luke focuses more on the birth story and on the resurrection stories than any of the other gospels. And even Luke captures more details or different details about the crucifixion story than any of the other gospels. But my appreciation for Luke continues to grow every time I read it because of Luke's careful attention to detail about the humanity of Jesus and how he relates to ordinary people like you and me. And when we begin reading it in the first couple of chapters, we discover something that God chooses and uses people we may not normally expect. That God chooses and uses the elderly and the infertile, as well as the young and the poor and the powerless. In fact, in the birth stories of both John the Baptist and his cousin Jesus, we find a God who offers grace and hope to the outsiders of mainstream society. I want you to imagine like this. Remember when you were a kid and you would play ball, maybe it was soccer or kickball or baseball, and all the kids, whether it was on the playground or in your neighborhood, you'd gather together, and usually the two biggest, most athletic kids would be the team captains. And everybody else would line up, and they would go down the line picking the next most athletic person. And maybe you were hoping, pick me next, please, think that I'm worth something. And then there were always those one or two or three kids who were always, always picked last. And you always hoped that that was never you. Sometimes it was. Now imagine a team where the team captain looked at the potential players and instead her first choice was that scrawny, awkward kid that nobody wanted. And then from there she went and she picked the next worst player and the next worst player and on up. And with each successive choice, she'd eventually have a team that looked kind of like the Bad News Bears. A team that was unlikely to win anything. A team that looked like it was full of a bunch of losers. But in the end, it was that team that became the championship team. And in a sense, this is how Luke's gospel characterizes God's kingdom and the driving passion of Jesus' ministry. In the purpose of his crucifixion, in the victory that is achieved in his resurrection. See, some see Luke's gospel as the great reversal, and you can see it on nearly every page of his gospel. In fact, in the very beginning, when we look at the opening chapter, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has just gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Mary had just learned that she was pregnant with Jesus. While Elizabeth, her cousin, is 6 months pregnant with John. And suddenly, as soon as Elizabeth sees Mary, John in her womb leaps, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins proclaiming blessings upon Mary. And then Mary responds with a song that we call the Magnificat. Part of it's in our scripture today. And Mary sings how God flips the tables on the wealthy and the powerful and the well-known. That instead of making the rich richer and the powerful more powerful and the great greater, instead, God lifts up the lowly. God lifts up the poor and the weak and the hungry. In essence, God makes a transfer of wealth from the haves to the have-nots. And we see this take place again in John the Baptist's story, that when his birth is first foretold, his father, Zechariah, was a priest. And while he was considered a righteous man, he and his wife Elizabeth were without children. Luke 1:7 says it like this: they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they were both very old. However, in their old age, God hears their prayers and gives them a son. They named him John, meaning God is gracious. Later, after Jesus is born, his parents, Mary and Joseph, take Jesus to the temple so that they can make the ritualistic sacrifices according to law and have Jesus circumcised. And while there, an old man named Simeon comes into the temple. Now, when Simeon was younger, he had this experience with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit told him that he would see the Lord Messiah before he died. But now, he is very old. Hold on to these points. Yeah, he finally gets to see Jesus. He even gets to hold Jesus, and he lifts Jesus up and praises God for salvation that has come to all people. And now he can finally go rest in peace. But then right after that, in Luke 2:36, we hear the story of Anna, a prophet. And according to Scripture, she was very old and a widow. She never left the temple. In fact, she stayed there and she worshiped and fasted day and night. And then when she saw Jesus, she began praising God for the child because he would bring salvation to Jerusalem. He would bring redemption to the people. And again, God is lifting up people that the scriptures calls old. Now, just to be clear, it's not me calling anybody old. But according to the Bible, some of you, well, you've seen a few things. But here's the reality. A recent survey showed that most adults over the age of 60 have experienced some form of ageism. In fact, this morning as I was pulling into the church, I got an alert on my phone from my phone news app that said Time Magazine had just released an article talking about how Americans are afraid of getting old. And of course, anyone who's changed jobs after the age of 50 has found that employers are often looking for someone in their 30s, and finding a job can be very difficult. But then aside from that, despite breaking many glass ceilings, there is still a recognizable double standard with women and men in the workplace. Women often face more hurdles for hiring, get skipped over for promotion, and are still often paid less than their equal male counterparts. And then too often they find themselves getting replaced sooner by the young. And unfortunately, the church is not immune to this. When asked, most churches want male leaders, teachers, and pastors or preachers. And they always seem to want them in their mid-30s with several children. But then, unless the congregation has people of color, the unsaid criterion is they also always want them white. But Luke's gospel starts with God lifting up the very old Elizabeth and Zechariah. And they weren't just old. They struggled with infertility. And scripture goes on to show how God lifts up the elderly and the women and even the elderly women. And repeatedly we see throughout scripture how God has compassion on those struggling with infertility. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Hannah and Elkanah, Manoah and Samson's mother, and then Elizabeth and Zechariah. And again, God chooses and uses those who are over the hill to accomplish his greatest purposes. We see God's compassion for the aging captured well in Isaiah 46, verse 4, when he says, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you, and I have made you, and I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." See, our society often values the nimbleness and energy of youth while undervaluing the wisdom and knowledge and experience of those who are older. Yet there is so much more to our older generation that they have to offer to our younger generations. This is why we implore our elders again and again to get involved with the youth and the children, because there is so much that each of these generations have to offer one another. As you know, in the first half of our lives, we gain the skills and the intelligence and the abilities that can lead to certain kinds of success. But then we watch them diminish in the latter half of our lives. And I'm not lost on this. However, it's not hopeless. All is not lost, because when we're older, we've gained new skills and experience and wisdom that plays an important role in our lives and our communities. And I want to use another sports metaphor. Take Tom Brady, for example. You know, for a long time, I thought I was a New England Patriots fan, mostly because my Cowboys had kind of stunk since the mid-90s. But then when Tom Brady went to Tampa Bay, I realized I wasn't a Patriots fan. I was a Tom Brady fan. And in his 20s and 30s, Tom Brady was fast and agile and strong and quick to make decisions. But later in his 40s, when he continued to play, he couldn't count on his speed or his strength or his quickness. Instead, he relied on his 22 years of experience and his wisdom and his knowledge of the game, which helped him lead his team to the Super Bowl in 2021 at the age of 43, which in football years, that's ancient. Harvard professor Arthur Brooks recently wrote a book called From Strength to Strength. It's about finding purpose and meaning and success as we age. And Brooks speaks of two types of intelligence, fluid and crystallized. But as one declines, the other one continues to grow and expand. And fluid intelligence includes our problem solving, our quickness of thought, our memory, our adaptation, our pliability. Its physical corollaries are our strength and speed and ability to work 70 hours. I don't like working 70 hours anymore. So as that ability begins to wane and begins to diminish, as fluid intelligence goes down, crystallized intelligence emerges and grows. Crystallized intelligence is the vast body of knowledge that we have that continues to grow. It's maturity and wisdom and insight and experience. And we see all of this in the Christian life as we age. Because we see that mature Christians have more patience and grace and humility and love and understanding and knowledge and wisdom to know what to do. Sometimes we experience a midlife crisis when the recognizable signs of the unmistakable decline of our fluid intelligence. I mean, when we see ourselves declining, we're like, ah! But we also find that the world can sometimes miss out on seeing the value of crystallized intelligence and all the things that comes along with aging. We tend to put people out to pasture, or we say they're all washed up. And while it's important to value youth, we can overly value youth and miss the point or miss out on the gifts of age. I think Tampa Bay recognized this when they signed Brady, who led Tampa Bay to defeat the amazing Patrick Holmes and the Kansas City Chiefs in the 2021 Super Bowl. And I wonder if this is why God so often chooses older adults in Scripture. But I also believe that God chooses people who have the humility to say, it's not about me. Who have gained a lifetime of wisdom and who have learned to put their trust in God. See, God often chooses people who the world might say are over the hill to do God's greatest work. And the reality is, I see this every day in our church because the older adults provide most of our volunteer workforce in nearly every area of ministry. They work as office angels at the front desk, welcoming people and showing hospitality and answering phone calls. They help with the backpack program to relieve hunger each week. They chair many of our committees. They help coordinate our missions. They help lead Bible studies and teach children and mentor the younger generations. They sing in the choir. They help drive the bus for our after-school ministry and our different care ministries and our homeless ministries. And the reality is the church could not survive if it were not for the older adults who give so much great leadership. Yet God also uses young adults too. Because when we read the stories, David wasn't even an adult yet when God called him to slay Goliath. And then before Jesus was born, Mary was very young. We might even say she was a teenager when God chose her to be the mother of Christ. And then later on, Paul sent Timothy, a young pastor, to pastor in Ephesus. And later he would write to him saying, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Instead, set an example for the believers through your speech, behavior, love, faith, and by being sexually pure." See, Paul's words to Timothy illustrate an attitude that we sometimes see towards people who are young. Sometimes older people look down upon them, dismiss them, or patronize them, or fail to take them seriously because of their youth. We might think that a young person hasn't lived long enough or hasn't learned enough or doesn't have the experience to lead or to contribute meaningfully. We realize that ageism works both ways. That in Luke's account of Mary, as well as the other stories of young people we see in Scripture, we find that God chooses and uses those whom others regard as too young. And when we look at Mary's response to God's request, as Kelly so eloquently put it in the children's moment, Mary replies to God with, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." So when you feel God calling you to do something that requires courage or sacrifice or faithfulness, I invite you to join Mary's words and allow God to use you. And then hold on to this next thought. Because when Mary sings in our scripture today how God lifts up the lowly, the word lowly there is tepenos in Greek, which refers to those of low social status, those who are humble as well as those who are uneducated or have often been pushed down by others. It includes the poor and the powerless and those who have struggled in a variety of ways, even physical and mentally. Yet when we see in the Old Testament, we see the phrase where God lifts up the lowly quite frequently. And there, the phrase is a little different. It's Am Haaretz, a phrase that means the people of the land. This was often used for the people of the land, the lowly of the lowest, as a condescending or derogatory phrase. It was used by the educated and the sophisticated and the wealthy and the religiously devout. It was used to describe anybody that was not like them, that was below them. Today, we might use the word as country bumpkin or idiot. But essentially, it's meant as vulgar or uncouth or uneducated. And it was used to refer to the masses of people that didn't show up to worship at synagogue on a regular basis. And the online Jewish encyclopedia notes in the first century that faithful observers of the law, such as the Pharisees, shunned any contact with the Am Haaretz. When we think about Mary, she was undoubtedly religiously devout. Yet due to her standing in society as a servant girl from the backwater, no-account village of Nazareth, she too may have been seen as Am Haaretz, in the sense that she too was a country bumpkin and lacked sophistication. Yet God, in choosing her, lifted up the lowly. And her son would devote his life and his ministry to doing the same. In fact, looking back on the night that Jesus was born, who were the first people to come see him? Those lowly shepherds. They came to see the Christ child lying in the manger. And even at his birth, Jesus was already lifting up the lowly, bringing people together, befriending outsiders and outcasts, and drawing them to his heavenly Father. How else does God lift up the lowly? He does it through us, by moving our hearts and calling his people to help. Yet this only works when we say with Mary, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." So if you're willing to humble yourself, I invite you to listen to God's call on your life. Are you very old?
Yes.
Good. God is choosing you. Are you too young to be taken seriously? Terrific, because God wants you on his team. God has chosen you for his team. Have you struggled in life, been rejected, known your share of humiliation? Do you feel like your past is holding you back? Then Jesus wants to use you. And conversely, if you are among the powerful, the wealthy, the revered, then God loves you too. And God wants you. And God wants you to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord knowing that God longs to use you and your power and your influence and your resources to lift up the lowly. Amen?